Let's stand together, please. John chapter number 1 tonight. John chapter number 1, verse 35. Thank you for the singing and just the spirit of the church here and the good attendance here tonight. And that's a sign of a strong church when the folks are out on Sunday night. We appreciate it, and I appreciate the privilege to present the Word of God here tonight. We'll begin reading in verse number 35, John chapter 1. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we again are thankful we can open the Word of God. We're thankful for the freedom we have to be able to do what we're doing tonight. And Lord, we want this time to not be spent in vain. Pray that you would take the Word of God now and apply it. By the power of the Spirit of God, let the preaching go forth and do the work and accomplish the purpose that you intend for us tonight. We open our hearts to you and ask you to speak to us through your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I mentioned a few moments ago a campaign we had this summer, just a few months ago. It was a smaller campaign. We had a church, one of our sporting churches, brought a few people over, and we did the outreach as I described for these campaigns. We call it Soledate, and that means "What seek ye?" And it's from this verse, verse 38, when Jesus turned and saw these disciples, said, "What seek ye? What seek ye?" You know, this is the beginning right here. As we look at the whole work of what Jesus did in his earthly ministry, from the time he came to John for the baptism and what took place from there, he built a church. And then he paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And But here was the beginning. And as we look at this passage, we see John preaching as he did and baptizing. But on this particular day, for the second time, he saw Jesus coming, walking by. It says in verse 36, and he called out, "Behold the Lamb of God." And of course, they understood what that meant. That was a messianic idea. That was a sacrificial term, the Lamb of God. They understood that aspect. Many didn't understand, well, why is he calling him the Lamb of God? But that was a very important statement. He's announcing and introducing Jesus as the promised Messiah that they had waited for through all the centuries and millenniums. The promise of God from the very beginning. Now Jesus was there. Well, it says in the two disciples, these are the two disciples of John that were standing there, said, heard him speak. Now, that's not just passing words. I mean, the Word of God is in every word, every jot and tittle is important. And God emphasizes things in certain ways. Certainly, if they were standing there with John, they would have heard him say this. If he said that, you know, "Behold the Lamb of God," well, it's just a given that they would have heard this. But the Bible emphasizes it. The two disciples heard him speak. And, you know, you might look at it this way, that we need to be focused. We need to be attentive to what we're hearing. Because, you see, our ears can hear things, but we don't necessarily hear it. We don't necessarily understand. We don't necessarily are not necessarily affected by it. And these two disciples were focused. And we know that because of what took place as they heard him and what they did afterwards. But as we begin tonight, let's just emphasize that point that, you know, we're here tonight, Sunday night, and the Word of God is opened, and this is what you do every Sunday night. You know, the church service is a regular schedule, and you show up, and it's a routine. And we go through this and every week, you know, Sunday, and there's Sunday school and services, and then there's Wednesday nights, you know. And the activities and the things are and need to be on a regular basis. But if we're not careful, they become just routine. Just become routine. We can actually come into and attend a church service like this and actually be tuned out and not even hear what's going on. We can go away and just sort of, well, yeah, maybe you remember the topic or what was said. But even if we listened, we may go away and not actually be affected in any way. And the difference, it's not a matter of just hearing the Word of God, but as it says in James, you know, be not just hearers, but doers of the Word. And there should be an effect of the Word of God upon us, because the Word of God, you see, is the key to everything that follows. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, we're told in the book of Romans. And all faith is based upon that. It's not only the content of the faith, which is based on the Word of God and must be, that's the only source, but even the Word of God itself and its effect upon us is that of bringing to us and allowing us to come to a place of faith. You know, in our ministry over there, we spend a lot of time teaching scriptures to lost people. When you're dealing with someone who either has no background at all or is an atheist or has little background in scriptural things or biblical things, you know, it's not a quick process just to throw a few thoughts out there and all of a sudden, oh yeah, I got that, and let's go. It doesn't work that way. But the Word of God is quick and powerful, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4. And when it says it's quick, it means it's alive. And when it says it's powerful enough to bring the dead to life, all right, spiritually. God uses His Word, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, it says in Hebrews 4:12, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's where we get down to business. You know, when the Word of God begins to reach and touch our heart, it's like a surgical thing going on. You know, that knife goes in and it starts to cut, but it's in the hands of the great physician. And the Word of God, see, is what begins to work on a person. And this is what we see as we deal with people. So we take a lot of time. We take a lot of time. We just begin, if someone, you know, we have to get them to the place where they're willing to do this. But then if they're willing to sit down, we'll sit down and begin to teach through the Scriptures and work with them and showing them the Word of God. And the Word of God, at first, is just like, well, this is strange stuff, you know, talking about some of these things that are, wow, this is crazy concepts and so forth. But I tell people as I start to deal with them and teach them some things and say that, you know, you probably don't believe this at this point. You don't aren't going to accept this. Maybe you think this is kind of crazy. But do me one thing. Do me one very important thing. That is just be willing to listen. Just be willing to listen and to continue to go through this. And you know, as they do and as they're willing, the Word of God just begins to poke. And one man in particular I'm thinking of very early on in our studies, he's an atheist. Started out as an atheist. Here we are doing Bible study, and he's an atheist. And, you know, this isn't, what's the Word of God? That doesn't mean anything. And the Son of God and resurrection from the dead, these kind of things. This is called craziness. But there was something in doing that very early on, one of those first or second lessons, that he said he went home, and it was so strong with him. He just knew there was a God. That's not salvation, understand? Okay? But without that, there's not going to be a salvation ever to come. But you know, what was it? It was the Word of God. He was listening. For the first time in his life, he was sitting and listening to the Word of God. And not just hearing it in the ear and going out, you know, like, well, I'll get this over with. But he was focused. Very curious about what this all was. And because of that, we went on and on and on and on with teaching the Word of God. It was like 50 hours of study like this later that he got saved. And it took a while. It took a while. But that's the power of the Word of God. And so we see these two disciples, they were focused. I hope you're focused tonight. I hope that you'll receive something tonight from the Word of God. Anyway, we know that because I keep kicking this rug. I better be careful here, preacher. I'm going to trip myself. There we go. All right. And that's nervous habit. You start pulling like this. I guess it's kind of like a, don't horses do that or something? Anyway, in verse number 37 there, we see they heard him speak and they followed Jesus. In other words, there was a response. It did something to them. And that's what we're talking about. We hear the Word of God. We're focused on it. Why? Because we want God to speak to us. And as God speaks to us and we realize that and sense that, then we must respond to that. And I tell you, that's the formula. That's where you have victory. Whatever the need is spiritually, that's how it's going to come. Focused on the Word of God, letting God speak to us through His Word, through the preaching, through the reading of His Word, through the study of His Word. And then there's things that God begins to show us. And so they followed Jesus. They got up. And this is when it's interesting, verse 38. Realize that Jesus was walking by as John said this. In other words, he wasn't standing up on the podium or something, you know, and on the platform. And it's just John noticing Jesus walking by. And he cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God," looking over in his direction. And Jesus, as we read this, we realize he continued to walk. He didn't stop. It's very interesting. You know, in responding to the Lord and the things that God gives to us. You know, the Lord does this in interesting ways, deals in interesting ways with people, and God deals with us in interesting ways. But you know, if we're focused and we hear things, we may understand it, but you know, God doesn't necessarily do some radical thing then to, you know, grab our attention after that point. But rather, it's like he puts it into our hands and said, okay, you've been given something. Then he's quiet. You see, we have to respond. We have to do something. These two disciples did something that other people didn't do. You know, there was other people around there. Why didn't they all get up and go? They all heard what John said. These two got up. And they followed Jesus. And verse 38 says, then Jesus turned. It was when they got up and followed him. See, Jesus didn't come and John said, behold the Lamb of God. And, oh, he run down there, you know. And, okay, you need to follow me. Come on. There were times when he said, follow me to people. But this situation here is different. He just walked on by. So they followed him. Then Jesus turned and saw them following. And then saith unto them, what seek ye? What seek ye? You know, God sometimes speaks to us in questions. Questions. It's not God trying to get some information that he didn't have. Those questions are used to make us do some thinking, make us respond in ways that will reveal to us what we need to know or see or understand. And so what seek ye? That's important. You know, people need to ask that question of themselves. We use that idea in that campaign that I just referred to you. Our advertisements and everything, it was with the term soledate. What seek ye? What are you seeking? And the thing is that everybody is seeking something. Everybody in this world, they're going through life and, oh, they're looking for this, they're looking for that, and they're trying to get this and trying to get that. And usually the thing that they're trying to get is really not the thing that they really are seeking. You know, people want to be financially successful and they seek after that. But what are they seeking in that? They're seeking basically a security or a trust or a feeling or something. Or maybe there's some other, there's something inside that they want from what it is that they're trying to get. And it could be material things. It could be just relationships and popularity or many things. We're not necessarily bad things in themselves. But the point is that people are seeking things, trying to get something else out of it. And even if they get what they're wanting from what they're seeking, is it really what they need? That's the point. Is it really what they need? You know, people are desperate to get something and to fill themselves with something, but in the end, what does it give them? In the end, what do they have? The people of this world are in desperate shape because they're not going to ever get what they really need unless we bring to them the truth. And you may be here tonight. Maybe you're seeking in your life. Maybe you've had that feeling. I'm wanting something. Maybe that's why you're here in a church. Maybe you're sitting in a church service tonight for that very reason. You really want something. And many people start that way. That's the way, and that's true worldwide. In any culture and any economic conditions or whatever, many differences in circumstances with people. But you know, these basic things are always there. People are, they're looking for something. And so we begin with that. And our goal is to not just promise them that they can get what they want. A lot of people use religious ideas to do that for their own selfish purposes. But we want to lead people from the point of seeking something to realize that what it is they're seeking really isn't the primary thing. That what they are needing, truly needing, is in fact a relationship with the Lord. But they got to know who the Lord is. They got to know who God is. They've got to know these truths before that's ever going to happen. And the Spirit of God has then got to do a work. Well, Jesus said, what seek ye? So they answered. It's interesting here. They answered with a question as well. All right. Seems to be a back and forth here throwing questions, you know. What seek ye? Well, they said, where dwellest thou? And of course, the implication is, and a very good one, they wanted to be with him. They wanted to be with him. Their hunger was to know him and to be him, with him, to be taught of him. And because they'd already been under the preaching of John. They'd already had the background had been laid and so forth. And not every person is in that situation, of course. But in this case, they hungered and wanted the things of God, They were listening to John for that very reason. They believed the word of God. And so therefore, when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," it was immediate reaction in them. And they followed. That's where they wanted to be. I hope that you want to be with the Lord tonight. I hope that you want to seek Him. And there is nothing in life that will ever give us what we need outside of Jesus Christ. He is it. We can get so caught up. The world is full of things to grab and get our attention and just pull us and keep us occupied, busy. And people fly through life. I wish I had the little film we used, a testimony film that we prepared as part of the campaign. And we had testimonies of our members. But we used it as a story that we used one of our members, one of the ladies, as the key in this, for the key point. And the idea was that the film begins and there's a train racing by, and then she is sitting in the window of the train just looking out, and some statements are made there and come across about life was like riding on a train. I was going somewhere, but I really didn't know where. And I needed something, but I really didn't know what I needed. And that's, you know, and that touches it with so many people's lives. They're racing through life. It's just right. Life is racing by. And they're filling it with stuff that doesn't give an answer. And it built and gave the story of this lady and how that she came to know Christ. But it brought out the things of life that she experienced. I mean, at 13 years of age, her father picked her up at school and took her to basically to the court. She said, "Well, where are we going?" He said, "Well, it's a surprise." And they went to the court, and when they got there, there she is, 13 years old, just brought from school by her dad. And what she is confronted with is the fact that her parents are getting divorced, and she needs to decide who she's going to go with. And that's where it began for her, a long road of distress and anger and all that went with that. And she was looking. She said, I didn't want to have a relationship with anybody because I didn't want to love anyone because I didn't want to be hurt. And that's where she was at in her life till many years later. She was in a place where she began to hear the Word of God. She came to a seminar that we had, a creation seminar, and with her friend. In fact, her friend ended up getting saved, and this lady didn't. She, not at the seminar, but I mean later, but this lady at the seminar actually got up and left. She said, "I didn't like it," you know, and she went away. And but she finally agreed. She began to study the Word of God with my wife and one of the other ladies, and the Word of God began to do its work, began to work on her. Because the truth is, she was looking, she really was looking, but she had a wall up that she was, you know, it's like what you need, you resist. It doesn't make sense. The logic of it doesn't make sense. But we're not talking about logic here, we're talking about the emotions of the heart and what takes place. And as that wall began to come down, then the door opened up. She's one of our most faithful ladies in that church. What a witness for Christ she is today. So anyway, that story, it's so laudate. What are you seeking? So important. And the answer that we need to have is we're seeking the Lord. And so Jesus then said to them in verse 39, "Come and see." Come and see. He's ready. He's ready to meet with us and to be with us. You know, our life can be a journey of walking with Jesus. In fact, that was the title of a Bible study that we did following the campaign and so forth, walking with Jesus. And not in the sense of already being saved and walking with Jesus. That's what we need to save people. But in the sense of going through the scriptures and saying, okay, let's go along. Let's see who Jesus is. Let's walk along here and you know, there's this all these things about Christ and who He is and what He did and so forth. Come and let's see what it is. What is this Jesus that we talk about? Well, what does it take to see a person saved? And, you know, John chapter 16 is a key passage that I emphasize many times, constantly, when it comes to the business of reaching a lost world. Something we have to understand. Because, you know, that's what we're doing in the Czech Republic. And we've been sent there and we're evangelizing and attempting to reach lost people. And the thing we've had to realize is this. It is a work of God in the hearts of people. And it is taking place. Well, let's read the verses. Let's explain here. In verse number 7 of chapter number 16. Remember, this is the night before the crucifixion. We talked about the two disciples at the beginning. That was like the beginning of the journey. And now we jump here to the end of the journey, where it's just before the crucifixion. Everything's going to change here now. Jesus, of course, is going to, the crucifixion, rise from the dead. He'll be appearing to them on occasion through these 40 days, but then he returns to heaven and he's gone. He's physically gone. And so it's not going to be like it was. And these are then his last words. And so these chapters, this is full, these chapters in John, of what Jesus taught them and encouraged them and spoke with them about. And one of the things he said here, he said in verse number 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, is it is expedient for you that I go away." Strange statement. It's good for you that I go away. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus. It's good that he goes. Well, that's what he said. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." The Comforter, of course, is the Holy Spirit that he reveals in other scriptures here. "Will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And so he's talking about the Spirit of God. In other words, the necessity of them to have the Spirit of God. Well, these are the 11 sitting with them. Judas is already gone. This is his church. This is the church that he has assembled together. Now he has taught them and trained them and prepared them and everything else. That because when he departs, see, that church is going to remain. And then it's going to have a job to do. And everything's going to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. But what's interesting is the next verse. Because, you know, we understand the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in a church. And all the work of God is centered in what the Holy Spirit is doing. And the sanctification and the leading and the guiding, you know, be filled with the Spirit, be, you know, walk in the Spirit, all of this. But we're talking the Christian life there, after we're saved. But verse number eight says this, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world." The world. The world is the lost. "Reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." That's an interesting statement because we understand the work of the Holy Spirit of God for us as believers. But you know, we don't often think about what the Holy Spirit needs to do in the reaching of a lost person. And then we need to understand, how is it that the Holy Spirit does that? He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Those three things are very connected together. You have to understand what that's really saying. Sin. We, you know, it's one thing to say all of sin to come short of the glory of God, because that is a true statement in Scripture. But, you know, it takes more than just that verse to really get home to the heart of a person. And as we go through the Scripture, we begin to see it lays out and lays out and lays out, you know, the wickedness of man and the thoughts of man and so on and so forth. And we begin to see the depths of our wickedness and of our sin. And many times what God does is He will come and point, and using the Word of God and the Spirit of God will grab hold and touch one particular thing in the life of a person. You know, because we can't understand. I know after I got saved, there was a lot of things I had to learn. We didn't understand how sinful we were. We just understood we were lost, but there was something that was a key thing in our life. When Jesus dealt with people, he'd point out this or he'd point out that. As we look at different circumstances, we realize, why did he emphasize that with that person and something different with this person? Because that was like a key to really bringing the conviction to them, because that's what the Spirit of God needs to do, this conviction of sin that has to take place. The only way that's ever going to be, the sin problem will ever be delivered from, is by, of course, receiving Christ, by believing on him. And so that's of necessity. But then it says, of righteousness. And in verse 10 says, "Because I go to my Father and you see me no more." Now, what's that? Why he goes to the Father, convicts of righteousness. The point is this, that Jesus is the sinless one. He is the Holy One. He is the Son of God. And he has been with them. He is the example of sinlessness that they have had before them. He'll be gone. You see, the sinfulness of man must be contrasted with the righteousness of God. This contrast is what brings about gives us the focus and the understanding that is needed to be able to come to a point of faith and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to see our sin and we've got to see who He is. What are we? Who is He? And when we realize that and we realize the vast, vast difference between the two, then we see that there is judgment that is spoken of. See, there's a consequence to all of that. What we have here is basically the summary of man's condition that he must understand and be convicted of in order to have the faith to receive Christ. It's all wrapped together, you see. This is the work of the Spirit of God. And understanding this is so vital. And how does the Spirit of God do that? Well, up in verse 27, it says in verse 26, "But when the Comforter," here's the Holy Spirit again, "is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So he reproves of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he testifies of Christ. But you know, what is this, the Holy Spirit testifying and the Holy Spirit reproving? And again, how does he do this? Well, verse 27, "And ye shall also bear witness." Now he's talking to his church here. He's talking to the apostle. He says, "Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And so the Spirit of God in doing this, of course, is doing it through a means. And that means is God's people. And what are God's people to do with the lost world? Where, as we said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We are taking the truth of God's word to a lost world. And in the power of the Spirit of God, see, that's when the Spirit of God will work. When we faithfully put forth the word of God to a lost world, that the Spirit of God then takes that and begins to work on them. And that's been such a joy in the Czech Republic in the ministry over there, because we've dealt with people who, as I said, are sort of atheists or totally non-religious, and seen them come from that place all the way to being saved and baptized and then growing and maturing in the Lord and becoming truly strong and dedicated servants of the Lord. It's such an exciting thing to just see the whole thing from beginning to end, and then to see them assembled together into a church, seeing them serving the Lord in that way. This is the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But see, we have to do God's work God's way. And so we need to be patient sometimes. We need to be, we must have a burden and a zeal for the work of God that needs to be done. And the urgency must be there. We can't lose that. But with and along with that must be the patience that is necessary to put forth the word of God to someone or to people, and to allow it to do its work, and allow the Spirit of God to do that work, because it may not happen right away with someone. And what are we to do in that case? You see, if we don't have patience, then we'll never reach that point where we see them as part of the harvest. We may attempt to harvest them, and they're not really harvested. We just kind of make them a statistic on, you know, for our own sakes. And what we've done is we've cemented them in a state of deception as far as the truth of the Word of God. They believe they're saved and they're not saved, for instance. And that's the danger. We have to be careful. We have to take the Word of God and carefully put forth the Word of God. And so anyway, they are told this. This is what their job is to do. And of course, Jesus then pays the price on Calvary. He's buried, rise again from the dead on the third day. And then 40 days later, ascends into heaven and he's gone. But of course, in Acts chapter 1, he told them what to do. He said to wait for the promise of the Father. And of course, he's talking here to the Holy Spirit and to what would happen on the day of Pentecost, which is a one-time event, by the way. The baptism of the Holy Spirit took place there. But also the filling of the Spirit, which goes on. We need to be filled with the Spirit, as the Scriptures say. But the point is that he promised them that, but he said, wait. He said, wait for the promise of the Father. And verse 8 says, because he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Well, that's what they are to be. Remember, they are to be witnesses, and it's going to be now by the power of the Spirit of God. So that's why they must wait. No matter what they may feel, think about this. They have seen the resurrected Lord. They went through the incredible emotional grief of the crucifixion, of seeing him taken and then crucified. And they went through those three dark days. They had no faith. They had lost hope. But their faith was this big. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And then they had times with him during those 40 days. And now they watched him ascend into heaven. How would they feel when they watched that and saw Jesus ascend off into heaven? He's alive. He's real. And they have been with him. I mean, they had everything you could possibly imagine that would be, we would think would qualify them to get out and to tell the world. They would have had zeal. They would have had excitement about all of this. But Jesus said, wait. Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost is on you. Even they, after all they had seen, all that they had experienced, they were no more qualified than anyone else to be effective in the preaching of the Word of God if they did not have the power of the Spirit of God in doing it. We're needy people. Even as God's people, as saved people, I mean, we are needy, not in the sense of our salvation, it's secure, but we are needy in the sense if we are to do the work of God, we're going to have the power of the Spirit of God upon us. We have to recognize that. We have to cry out to God for that as individuals, as a church. And anyway, so they did this, and what took place? Well, that day of Pentecost came. It took about 10 days, and finally the day of Pentecost came, and we know what the events that took place. But the thing I want to just point out is Peter's sermon on that day, verse 14 of chapter number 2 in Acts. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. So he preached here to them, and he explained what was taking place. Part of what he said here in verse number 20, it's prophetic. He's using prophecy here. Both immediate and then toward the future. But he says the sun should be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And he's talking about the time of judgment that will come. And he then begins to preach to the people and says, ye men of Israel, verse 22, hear these words. And now he talks to them about Jesus, tells them about him and who he is, what he did, and what they have done. He says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, in verse number 23. And then verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Why? Because he was the sinless Son of God. Verse 27, now he's quoting Scripture in the Old Testament. He talks about David here, because the crowd he's talking to is a Scriptural-based crowd. I mean, these are the Jews. They were taught, raised on these things, and he's using Scripture with them. And part of it, he says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Of course, he's tying all this together. This is the Jesus that you crucified. This is the Holy One of God. This is the Righteous One. He's hitting them with their sin, and he's putting before them the righteousness of Christ. Begin to see the connection here? This is what the Spirit of God does with the lost person, but the Spirit of God does this through his people, through the preaching of the Word of God and through the Word of God. And all these elements are in what Peter preached that day, just like Jesus had said that night before the crucifixion. This is what the Holy Spirit's going to do, but you're going to be the witnesses, so he's going to do this through you. So when Peter preached, he was faithful to this. He preached of sin, he preached of righteousness, and he preached of judgment. The result is wonderful, down in verse 37. Now when they heard this, wasn't just some message about, oh, you'll have a good life, and boy, everything you want. You can have anything you want, and all your problems can be solved, and oh, here's the good life, and you know, all of these wonderful things that are thrown out there as supposedly the gospel, that this is what Jesus, you know, you can be successful in life, just follow Jesus, and you'll be a success, and all these false gospels, because that's what they are. That's not the gospel that saves anyone, because they embrace the name of Jesus and say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus, because he's going to make me successful. That's not salvation, you see. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. When that is done, when the power of the Spirit of God, verse 37 results. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Oh, you say that's a bad thing. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing when finally the hardness falls and suddenly the pricking takes place. This is the pricking that is the one who loves us poking us, you see, and doing surgery to reach us. This is the grace of God. The conviction of God is the grace of God. It's the work of the Spirit of God to draw a person, to draw a sinner to him. And they were pricked, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted, now they're seeking the right thing. What shall we do? We need the answer to this pricking that's in us. In other words, they know they're wrong. They know that he is right. And their situation is desperate. And the answer is what they want. And of course, he tells them, very simple, repent. Repent. And be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean they need to be baptized to be saved. We're not going to get into all that. But this is what they need to get saved. And they need to follow in that and be baptized and then serve the Lord. I mean, it's all laid out there. And that's the person has been brought to this place, though, by the work of the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, that brought the conviction, the reproving of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the pricking of the heart. And now they've reached out. What must I do? And the answer. You see, when that process is done that way, you know that last step, that step of faith, that's easy. That's so easy for a sinner who has been dealt with by the Spirit of God and been brought to that place. You know, it's not hard then when a person is drowning, it's not hard to reach out and grab a life raft, is it? The problem is that most people don't realize they're drowning. And that's the problem. So you see, that's the work of the Spirit of God in the whole business of evangelism. This is missions. And missions takes place not just on a foreign field, you see. It's everywhere. And we have an incredible and blessed privilege to take the Word of God to a lost world. And the lost world sometimes is in the church service. See, the pricking of the Holy Spirit is, we don't see that taking place. It's Him working in the heart. Maybe there's someone here tonight. Maybe there's a pricking taking place. And the Lord has been showing you something and working and working. And His Word has been a good thing that you've listened to the Word of God, good thing that you've been exposed to it, and so on and so forth. Maybe it's been for a long time. But maybe inside you know, I don't really know him. I don't really know him. Wouldn't it be a wonderful, wonderful, it would be the most wonderful day of a life if this very night you would come to an altar, meet the preacher, and do something with what is heard. They were pricked in the heart and said, what shall we do? Okay? It's taking that step. That's what needs to be done. Maybe as God's people, we're here tonight, and our job is to reach the world. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. It's not just the missionary who's sent out that has a job to do that, but the church right here and every member has a job in doing that. And every part of that process, we didn't go into all of it tonight, but you know that, as we said, that process sometimes is a long process, and sometimes it's not just one person. Most often it's not. Many individuals can be involved in the process. And you may be involved in the process with a person at a level where it's not a harvest time, but it's something way back before that. And it might be in a plowing time in their life. It may be a planting time. It may be a watering time and so forth. And different individuals can be used in a process that leads a person finally to Christ. It's a wonderful thing when you get to be a part of the moment when they come to Christ and that moment of conversion truly takes place. But that's not always the case. In fact, many people we deal with, there's been a lot that's gone into their life before we ever step into the scene. And that's why Jesus said that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. So, you know, the point is this, that can motivate, that can be for us a tremendous, tremendous motivation to say, you know what? I can be a part of this process. All we have to do is surrender to that and be willing and to say, Lord, use me. Use me. And whatever place in the process it might be with a particular injury, but open our eyes, keep us alert to what's going on around us, and to become those who are involved in reaching others. In reaching others. There isn't any of us that ever do enough in that, who cannot do more. But it's got to be by the work of the Spirit of God through us. So we surrender ourselves to God. We pray, call out to Him, and ask Him to use us. And we do like those two disciples did. The Lord went by, they got up to follow. Are you following Jesus tonight? How about it? Maybe you need to step up tonight and hit the altar and say, Lord, I've been sitting around too long. I'm going to get up and I'm going to follow you. Oh, that's the beginning of an incredible journey, isn't it? Think about those two disciples and what started that day. What if they just thought, hey, that's a good sermon there. I enjoyed that being in church today. You know what happened? Why the Messiah went by and we saw it. And they could be all excited about that, you know, for a while. But what if they hadn't gotten up and followed him? They'd have still been sitting somewhere, you know, maybe talking about, oh, yeah, a few years ago we saw the Messiah go by. And that's all they got is talking about what happened in the past, you know, some event, instead of being a part of it. No, they got up and they followed him. They did something with what they heard. And as a result, they were there that night when Jesus spoke to them, the 11. They were there when he rose from the dead. They were there on that Mount of Olives when Jesus ascended up into heaven. They were there on that day of Pentecost when together they went out and then Peter preached. They saw all of that happen. They were a part of it. But it started back there when they got up and followed Jesus. Let's stand together tonight and think about what the Lord has said to us through his word. Because the Holy Spirit can say things to us through his word that aren't even what the words the preacher necessarily said. It can be about a different issue, but he'll use his word to do that. I hope that you'll be willing to respond tonight. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, have a word of prayer. I invite you to come. Even in a moment after we finish the prayer, the piano begins, but just don't hesitate to come and talk to the Lord or to find help. If you need personal help, the pastor, of course, will be here.